In the sixth session, we want to talk about some areas related to how to make our marriage work, how to discover steps and ingredients that will continue to make our marriage work. I want to talk to the singles for just a moment. We've had some who are not married who have been attending, and also the same information relates to the married couple. I want to talk to you about two words. One, acceptance, and the other one, understanding. I've already used these words in an earlier teaching, but I want to reiterate for just a moment. I want to reemphasize the value of these two words. The two most important ingredients in a marriage. You can mark this down, put it down in your book. There is nothing more important to your marriage than acceptance and understanding. Simply as a single partner, if you cannot accept them after a reasonable length of time, whatever you feel like that is, both of you feel like that is, if you cannot accept them without wanting to change them, wanting them to become something else, then you should break off the relationship. There's too many people that marry saying, well, when he gets, when we get married, he's going to do this. As a pastor, for over 26 years, I was continually confronted with people who were saying, well, you know, girls were saying, well, I'd say, is he a Christian? I said, well, he's going to as soon as we get married. It'll never happen, girls. It will be a miracle if he ever comes to know the Lord after you get married. If he doesn't, in fact, things will be, he'll go the opposite direction once you're married. It will not be as exciting and as enjoyable because, first of all, he'll not know all the right things to do. So he'll be backing up instead of going forward when you get married. So be sure that he's already making those steps, that you're not going to have to try to change him. If he doesn't make those changes on his own, don't try to change him. You know, and too many times I think guys have, I've seen fellas that literally just really got religious in order to get the girl. Reminds me of the black boy that was down at the altar praying one night. And he was just praying away, and the black parson came by and said, Rastus, are you seeking salvation? And he said, no, sir, I'm seeking Sal Johnson. Too often, this is the case. Accept her. If you can't accept her, break off with her. Now, in a marriage, you're already in the marriage, and so you must accept her. And the love, spoken of in Ephesians 5:25, fellas, which says, love her with the same kind of love, or in the same way that Jesus loved the church. This is what you're to do. You're to begin to love her, and loving simply means that you accept her. Just accept her just like she is. Don't try to change her. I can tell you that if you'll accept her like she is, she will begin to make the changes. But as long as you're saying, I want you to change, I don't like the way you dress, I don't like the way you cook, I don't like the way you keep house, I don't like the way you do all these things, she's going to go farther and farther and farther from that. Isn't that right, baby? But the day you accept her and start bragging on her, start building her up, will be the day that she'll start making the changes. She will be making changes, but only after you accept her. Now, let's talk about understanding. A better word for the word understanding is a word know, particularly to you who are not married, to the single partner. Know her, know him, know them very, 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 very well. It's extremely important that you know. I said last night, talk about every area of your life, everything that's going to affect your life. You need to share with her. You need to tell her. You need to open up with her. You need to be honest with her and with him. Now, let me give you another word that I'd like to substitute for the word love. I'm going to be as honest as I know how to be. I do not believe that 98% of all people coming to marriage have any idea what real love is all about. I'm honest when I say that. I do not believe, your situation could be different, and it could be one of those that is genuine love and that you understand and know what love is all about. But in most cases, people do not know what love is all about. So I'm going to give you a word that you can relate to better than love. If you can say about her or him, He is the best friend I've got. You're made for each other. You fit like a glove. See, a friend is the kind of a person that you don't have to explain anything to. If you're late, you just, you know, there's no problem. If you don't feel the best and you're not right on top that day, it doesn't make any difference to a friend. They just love to be with you. Doesn't make that much difference. Now, in love, we look at it in a complete different way. But if that person is the kind of person you'd like to be with, like to spend your life with, like to spend your time with, like to sit with, you like to play games, you like to all kind of sports, you like to have dinner with, you like to sit with, you like to just talk with, then that is the kind of relationship that it will go to really build the long-lasting marriage down the line. Now, I say that most of us do not know what love is all about. I've asked Polly to come and share with you, because I believe God spoke to Polly several years ago and began to speak into her heart some areas about love that shed a brand new light. This was completely original with Polly. Polly had never heard these words when God spoke to her and began to talk to her in the area of love. Baby, you share them.
Okay? Thank you, Perry. Several years ago, I felt like in my life that I had failed as a wife, that I was not filling Perry's expectations as a wife, and I knew that I was not filling God's expectations of me, and I was miserable. And I stood at the ranch in the bedroom one morning with tears streaming down my face and looking out at the beautiful mountains out in front of the house, but I wasn't seeing those. I was crying out to the Lord and said, Lord, help me to become the kind of wife that you created a woman to be. Because I had learned from studying God's Word, and I've been a Christian all of my life. I don't even remember when I came to know the Lord, because I've been raised in church. My mother and dad went to church, and I was always in church. I've known, been in many a service when the minister would say, do you remember when you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ as your Savior? And most everyone would say, yes, they did, but I honestly do not remember, because I've always loved the Lord, and I've always tried to serve Him, but I've made mistakes along the way, and I felt like one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made in my life was being a failure at being the kind of wife that I expected of myself, and I knew I was not being that kind of wife. And so as I began to pray, and I knew from studying God's Word, as I started to say a while ago, that God had a plan when He created Eve. He didn't just create her just to be doing something. He had a plan for her life. And I wanted to know what that plan was, because I wanted to begin to try to the very best of my ability with God's help to live up to that plan. And so I was praying that morning. Now see, I had prayed many times before. And I had asked God many times before, in a measure, to help me be that kind of wife. But see, I really didn't want to know what He was talking about. Have you ever come to the Lord half-heartedly and asked Him something and you didn't get an answer? You really won't get an answer from the Lord until you mean it with all your heart. And see, God knows when we're honest with Him. We can't fool the Lord. We might fool a lot of people. We might fool our husbands and our wives and our best friends, but we don't fool the Lord. But that morning I was completely honest with the Lord. I really had reached the place where I wanted an answer from God, and He gave me one. And in my spirit He spoke to me and said, Polly, I want you to read scriptures in the Bible. This is what I expect of a wife, and this is the way I want her to live. I had read these scriptures many times, but I had never heard them explained as God revealed them to me until after I had begun to read them. And then after I studied them this way, I've read books and I've heard other people use these same scriptures, but honestly, I had never heard them before until God revealed them to me. And the Living Bible was laying within sight of me that morning, and it seemed as though the Lord said, you read it out of the Living Bible. And so I picked up the Bible, and this is the scriptures that he asked me to read. It's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7 in the Living Bible. It's called the love chapter of the Bible. But God asked me to do something different than just read the scriptures. He said, spoke into my spirit and said, Polly, when you begin to read them, you insert Perry's name in these scriptures. This brings it down to home. What the Lord was really telling me to do was, Polly, I want you to live the scriptures at home. Not just at church, not when you're out in front of other people, but my word is to take place at home. If you can live it at home, then you can live it anywhere. But if you don't live it at home, then your witness outside of the home isn't worth a dime in God's sight. And this is what he was trying to tell me. So let me read the scriptures to you tonight, just as the Lord asked me to read them to myself that morning. I'm going to start at the very first verse. It said, if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love Perry, I would only be making noise. Do you see what God was saying to me? Polly, my word, the Christian life is to be lived at home first. You show that love at home first. You show that consideration at home. Then when you show it at home, you're able to go out and show it to others, and it will be effective. The next verse says, if I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what was going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love Perry, what good would it do? See, we're not making an impression on God at all. By the way, we live outside the home. We make the impression upon the Lord when we live our religion at home and outside the home. See, it's harder to live it at home because the ones we live with know all about us. They see us when we're up. They see us when we're down. So God wants us to live the kind of life that we live outside of the home, inside the home. See, our children see the kind of life we live at home, and they decide, that's what I want, or I don't want anything to do with religion. Now see, that doesn't happen in the church. That happens at home. They're turned on or against religion from the way we act at home, from the way they see it taking place day after day after day at home. The verse number 3 says, if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love for Perry. That even if I give everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love Perry, it would be of no value whatsoever. The God was teaching me a great big lesson. I heard the story of the little boy who came home from school and asked his dad to help him with a problem in his homework. His dad was busy, and he said, son, go ask your mama. And the little boy said, but Daddy, I didn't want to know quite that much. That's about the way I felt about telling the Lord about this time. But Lord, I really didn't want to know quite that much. He'd already given me a great big dose to live up to, just the first few verses. But in my spirit, I knew I had to go ahead and find out what the Lord was talking about. It says, and this tells what love is all about. If you really want to know what love is, as Perry was talking about, so many of us really didn't understand, and maybe don't understand today, all that love is about. But the scripture tells us, paints a real beautiful picture of what love really is. And so this is the way God wants us to act, one toward the other. Husbands and wives, this is the way God wants us to treat one another. Wives, this is the way God wants us to treat our husbands. It's like he gives us the prescription, the recipe. You know, we like a recipe for building a great, big, beautiful cake that's delicious, and everybody that comes in compliments us for it. God gives us the recipe for making a great, big, beautiful marriage, and everybody that sees you will envy you for the kind of marriage you have if you'll put these few verses into practice in your home. says, love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. See, this is the kind of love God wants us to have in our homes. Now, we won't be able to accomplish that all the time. We're human beings and we fail. But God would like for us to have that as our goal, the kind of love, the kind of home we'd like to have, by showing this kind of attitude one toward the other. Love does not demand its own way, and we gals are awfully bad about demanding our own way, and we'll do it one way or the other. We do it by verbal or nonverbal communication. We demand our own way. But God doesn't want that of us. He said love doesn't demand our own way. He says it's never irritable or touchy. So watch your moods. I remember one morning several months ago, I got up, and so many times of a morning, Perry says, "How are you, baby?" And he can tell how I am by the way I answer him. And normally I want him to know how I am by the way I answer him. So he asked me, he said, "How are you, baby?" And I said, "I'm fine." He said, "Now, how? Really, tell me, how are you?" And I said, "I feel like I'd like to just be an old grouch today." And that's really not the way I usually get up. I'm usually in a pretty good mood. But I just got up feeling awful that morning. I would like to have been just a grouch. Now, I didn't feel particularly bad. Nothing had gone wrong. I wasn't mad or upset at anybody. I just wanted to be a grouch. So I went on into the kitchen to fix the coffee, and I was standing in there, and this little voice seemed to speak to me and says, "Polly, you can be a grouch all day long if you want to. It's up to you. Or you can be nice and kind and sweet today. It's all up to you." So I stood there for a minute, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I really don't want to be a grouch today." See, we control our moods. We can, if we want to. We can be a grouch, or we can be a joy to be around. It's really up to us. But the Lord says that love is not irritable or touchy. And so it's all in our attitude, and we can control that. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So if you want to think that you're going to be a grouch today, go right ahead. The Lord won't stop you. See, that's your decision. But if you want to be kind and sweet, the Lord will be happy for you to be that way, and your family will love you more for it. It says it does not hold grudges. And again, since we're feeling people, we like to hold grudges. If the guy says something that we didn't like that morning, if he doesn't apologize, we'll hold the grudge until he does. And we'll remind him of it every time we get an opportunity, and make him pay for it one way or the other. But God doesn't want us to be that way. We're not to hold grudges. See, we want the Lord to forgive us quickly when we make an error. You know, we don't want him to hold a grudge against us. We want him to forgive and to mark the slate clean so we can go on and hold up our head without feeling guilty. But we don't treat each other that way. We want our mates to pay and pay and pay and pay for what they did. It may have been this little or this big, but regardless of how little or how big it is, we still want them to pay. But God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to forgive quickly, accept one another. This really doesn't fit in right here, but I think I need to share it. When I first heard the word, the teaching about acceptance, I thought, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense for me to accept Perry just as he is. And the reason it did was because I realized all of a sudden I didn't want Perry to try to change me. I wanted him to accept me just exactly like I am. I wanted him to love me like I am. I didn't want him to try to change anything that I was doing, even though I knew in my heart some things I was doing needed to be changed, needed to be improved, but I didn't want him to do it. And I thought, if I feel that way about Perry, then he has the same right to feel that way about me. And so I don't need to try to change him, because I don't want him to change me. And I was real glad to learn that. It made a big difference in my life. And so from that time on, I've accepted Perry just as he is. And he has accepted me. Because when I began to accept him, he began to accept me. And so we don't try to change each other anymore. And I'm so thankful for that one truth. It made a big difference in my life. I'm glad that I can accept Perry just exactly like he is. And you know what? When I began to accept him, he began to try to be everything that I had ever dreamed that he would be or ever wanted him to be. But as we've already said, when I tried to change him and let him know one way or the other, now I didn't always tell him that I wanted him to change, but I let him know one way or the other that I wanted him to change. And we know how to do that, don't we? We know how to get our points across. It isn't always verbal, in words. We use nonverbal action sometimes. But it's a beautiful way to go when you accept each other. If you try to change them, they'll go in the opposite direction just as far as they can go. Now, it seems like it would work differently if I told Perry every morning, "Hey, honey, I wish you'd comb your hair this way." Now, if we have a good relationship, he would accept that. Now, I'm just using that as an example. And he probably would continue, if our relationship wasn't very good, he would continue to comb it the way he wanted to or change it to a different style completely. But when I begin to say, "Hey, honey, I sure like the way you look," you know what he'll do? He'll go to the mirror and say, "I wonder if I would look a little bit better if I do it the way she thought I would look, wanted it to be done," see? It works different. It works absolutely opposite from the way we think it'll work when we begin to accept them and not try to change them, not try to point out their faults. The more you tell your mate their faults, the more they're going to continue to go in the opposite direction. But when you accept them and begin to praise them, those things that were faults in your eyes, they will begin to try to change of their own accord to please you. Because as you begin to praise them for what they're doing, they will want to do more and be more what you want them to be. It says, it does not hold grudges and will hardly ever. Now, it didn't say we wouldn't notice, but it said it will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but always rejoices when truth wins out. And then he tells us what we'll do if we really and truly love someone. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. And as I told the ladies this afternoon, this loyalty means that when you get upset with him, you don't run to mama or to daddy or to the next door neighbor and tell him all of the husband's faults either. You're loyal to him. Because see, you'll get in a good humor with him. You'll get over being upset, and you'll forgive him, and everything will be just lovely. But the neighbor don't forget. Mom and Dad don't forget. Brother and sister don't forget. So be loyal to that guy. Be faithful to him. And the word faithful also in the definition for faithful means loyal. So be loyal to him. Says no matter what the cost, when he does something that you don't really think he ought to do, don't say, "Well, you big dummy, you shouldn't have done it that way." Say, "Well, honey, I know it. Maybe you didn't do it exactly like you think it ought to be done, but boy, I know you can do it better next time." Do you see what that does? It builds them up, makes them want to do better next time. But when they make a mistake and you remind them every time they come home or every time they turn around that they've made a mistake, then they think, well, what's the use? Be loyal to him, no matter what the cost. It says you'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Let him know that you're behind him regardless. That whether he wins or loses, he can depend on you. You'll stand behind him. And if you do this, you'll be the kind of woman and the kind of wife that God wanted you to be when he created Eve.
I said a little bit ago that we need to accept our mate. And as we accept our mate, we start building that mate's self-worth. The way your mate feels about himself or herself is extremely important and will have an awful lot to do with the way they perform every day. So let's talk about building our mate's self-image. I'd like for you to look in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 33. This is particularly related to the wife, but it fits both husband and wife relationship. Verse 33 begins by talking to the husband, and so I'll just read all of the verse. It says, however, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And this again is saying what Ephesians 5:25 say, husbands, love your wives. Now I'm reading from the Amplified New Testament. Now then, the latter part of this verse is directed right to the wife, and girls, listen to what this says. The thing that is most important for the husband is that you brag on him. If God has a weakness, and let me just settle that question now and tell you that he doesn't have. But if God does have a weakness, it is that he must be praised. This is the reason most of the songs in our books talk about praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Blessing the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. It is ironic that the middle book of the entire Bible is Psalms. The middle verse of the entire Bible just simply tells us that we are to praise the Lord. Isn't that strange? The Father must be praised. We need to learn to praise him. We need to be a praising people. One day we were on our way to a youth camp in Fayetteville a few years ago to speak to a youth group. And I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. I was thinking about this truth, that God must be praised. He just has to be praised. He wants it. He said, oh, that men would praise him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's God's wishes. That's God's plan. It's a tremendous key in our life today to learn how to praise the Lord, to learn how to really praise the Lord openly and honestly in our lives. I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, not audibly, and I felt like he was saying to me that he created man in his own image, and man too must be praised. And there's never been a truer statement made about man than that one fact. He must be praised. Listen to these words. The Amplified, the reason I'm reading it for it is because it gives many things you need to do toward him in the way of praise. It says, and let the wife see that she respect. Now, I'd like you to count these words as I read them to you. The King James Version that some of you are reading out of only uses the one word reverence. And I'm going to tell you that I didn't know what the word reverence meant in relationship to a wife reverencing her husband. You know, I'd heard the word used in relationship to our church atmosphere, and I thought it's where you just sit down and be quiet. You know, you just didn't talk. You didn't whisper. You just sat there. But that's not what the word reverence means. The original Greek word reverence means all the things I'm going to share with you now. It says, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, are you counting them, girls? Honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Oh, it's so important, girls. It's so important that you learn the art of praising, just bragging on him. That's just down-to-earth language that we can all understand. Brag on them. Brag on your husband. Back again to what we said a little while ago, the husband needs to be wanted. You know what his greatest need in life is? If I were to ask you now, what is man's greatest need, what would you say that it is? I think most of us would say it's his sex need, but that's not true. His greatest need is to be wanted. His ego must be fed. You must feed that ego. You must constantly build him, praise him, admire him, adore him in every way in the world. He'll be exactly what you want him to be. There again, another reverse in changing a person's life. You can really change a person's life if you want to change it. But you must do it with praises, never with criticism. You start building up somebody. You start praising somebody and see how they respond to that. Girls, when you start praising him, when you start admiring him, when you start building him up, and I think he needs to be. If he's out here in the world that most of us face today and making a living and the very best he can, he may not be making as much as the people across the street or the Joneses or somebody else. But if he's doing the best he can, he deserves your praises. I don't even know if you know what he goes through with on the job. Oh, you may think you do. I don't know that you know the hard work he goes through with. I doubt that you know how much he sweats. Literally, from the pressures that he faces on the job. I doubt that you know that. You may know that. You may know it well. You may know it better than I know it. But I think it's extremely important that you let him know that you appreciate what he's doing. I'd like for you to play a game with me. Let's suppose in the morning your telephone rings and the person on the other end of the line is an old, reliable, trusted friend. And he says, I should have called you months ago. You're simply great. I'd like to be with you 5 minutes of every day. If I could just be near you, if I could just be close to you, if I could just talk to you every day, I could do everything in the world that I do better if I could just be close to you. I think you're an asset to your community. Now, I've got to go. I should have told you this months ago, but I'm going to be talking to you again. Now, have a good day, and I'll see you later. Let me ask you, what kind of a day do you think you'd have? What kind of a day would you have? Great? If you're a salesman, wouldn't you make better sales? If you're a teacher, wouldn't you do a better job? If you're a student, wouldn't you make better grades? If you're a housewife, wouldn't you bake better biscuits and better pies, and wouldn't you cook better meals? The answer is obviously yes. You would do everything better than you are already doing it if somebody bragged on you a little bit for the things you're doing. Why don't you do that starting right now? Why don't you do that? One of the greatest mysteries in life that I have ever been confronted with is that how a man can be kind to a secretary, helpful to a stranger seeking information, really nice to a receptionist, helpful with the postman, and his wife comes on the telephone, and he changes his complete attitude, actions, words, and everything about him. And he says, I thought I told you not to call me down here. I'm busy, and I'll get back with you as soon as I have time. Now, this is the person that we vowed to love, vowed to live with, vowed to honor all of our life. And yet, we talk to each other like this. How many times have you heard something like this happen? Or a husband may call his wife at home, who may not be all that busy, and he says, wife, it's Friday, and we've got some plans. I didn't pick up my suit. I wonder if you'd stop by the cleaners and pick up my suit sometime this afternoon. And she says, well, I have been pretty busy, and I guess I could stop by. You get the feeling that she's not overwhelmed with the idea. In fact, she may not even be whelmed. This is a mystery to me. But it don't have to be this way. It don't have to be this way. If there is one person in this world who deserves your very best, it's her. It's him. If there is an individual in all of your acquaintance that deserves your very best personality and all that you have, it's her. It's him. If there's anybody in the world that deserves all of your interest, it's him. It's her. Nobody in the world deserves to have it if you don't first share it with them. And when you share it with them, all of your whole life will be better than you ever dreamed possible. Victor Serebryakov, and boy, that's a tongue twister of a name, was in school, age 15, when his teacher told him that he was a dummy. She said, Victor, you're never going to pass. Your grades are not adequate. You're never going to finish school. Why don't you drop out of school? Why don't you learn a vocation? Why don't you learn to do something that you can at least feed yourself, make a living for your family, because you're never going to graduate from school. You're a dummy. You'll always be a dummy. There's no need of you even staying in school. And Victor decided she was right. Being an educator with a degree, decided surely she knows what she's talking about, and Victor dropped out of school and for the next 16 years became an itinerant. Did 101 different jobs in his life, traveling all over the United States, because somebody told him he was a dummy. He was 32 years old, and somebody said to Victor, Victor, I think you ought to have yourself analyzed. I think somebody ought to analyze you and help you see who you are and what you are. They run a test on Victor, and when the test came back, Victor Serebryakov had an IQ of 160. He was a genius. All these years, he'd been getting up a dummy, dressing a dummy, shaving a dummy, going to work a dummy, drawing a dummy's pay, coming home a dummy. Now then, somebody says, Victor, you're a genius. You know what happened? Sure you do. Victor immediately started going to work a genius. He started drawing a genius's pay. In fact, he now has a couple of patents that he has invented and secured. He also has written a bestseller book. About 3 years ago, Victor became the international chairman of the Mensa Society. You have to have an IQ of 140 just to be a member. What happened? Nothing. Didn't learn one thing. Did not acquire one bit of knowledge that he did not already have for the previous 32 years. All that did happen was somebody said, "You're fantastic. You're a champion. You can do it. You are simply great." And Victor started living that kind of life. Why don't you start telling your husband? Why don't you start telling your wife that? Why don't you start every day, the first thing every morning, why don't you start saying, before you ever get out of bed, "I love you, darling. You are fantastic. You are simply great. You can do anything." If he's facing a difficult task, if he's facing something that's going to be a little trying, and y'all have been talking about it, and you know that it's been kind of a dread in the back of his mind, it's been something that he has some question marks about, and not real sure of himself, say to him, "Honey, you can do it. You can do anything." I can tell you from a personal experience that I believe that I can do 10 times more with that kind of input, the kind of input I get every day, 365 days out of every year. I never live a day now without hearing those words from Polly Baby. I never get up in the morning without hearing it. I never come home without hearing it. I never go to bed without hearing it. Those have come to be the most meaningful words in my life. Girls, you can have anything in life you want. You can have anything in life you want. You can have all the happiness, all of the joy, all of the peace, all of everything that you ever wanted by simply helping him feel fulfilled in his life and what he's doing. You know why he runs off with a waitress, a nurse, a secretary? Because she makes him feel important. She makes him feel like he's okay. And if you're not making him feel that way, he'll look for somebody who will. Oh, how many times have I heard a wife say, "And she's not even beautiful." She don't have to be beautiful. She don't have to be beautiful at all. All she has to do is simply make him feel wanted. Make him feel important. Beauty has absolutely nothing to do with it. Without doubt, one of the greatest mistakes American people have ever made, and it's been made by all others, is to use beauty as a criterion in our life, as a measurement in our life. Beauty and finance and intelligence are three rules that we judge people by today that have absolutely nothing to do with the quality of person. Some of the most beautiful people that ever lived really are not attractive externally. The scripture I read last night said, "But put on that inner beauty that's beautiful inside you." Some of the most difficult women that I know anything about for our husbands to live with are very physically attractive women. They depend on that. They know that. They lean on that. They trust in that. But girls, let me tell you, He'll leave you in a minute when you fail to help him feel wanted. When somebody else down the street, she don't have to be as pretty as nothing. She don't have to be attractive. She don't have to be sexy. All she has to do is to make that man feel like he's a man and that he's wanted, that he is a doer, that he is an accomplisher. And if you'll start helping him in having his needs met, that man will start loving you as you've never been loved before.